Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Before we read this text, let us seek God's face first. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your everlasting word. We pray as we give our attention to this that you might help us to understand it better, that you might apply it to our hearts. Open it up to us. We know it speaks plainly, but oh Lord, how our hearts can be so resistant to your everlasting truth. But we thank you that you are more powerful than our hearts, and you are more gracious than our ways. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, this deals with basically one thought, what I call the 11th commandment, and you'll understand exactly why it is called that. I remind you, this is God's inerrant and infallible word. Beloved, John says, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word for his glory and our benefit. This little story is something I read many years ago, and I hunted it down, and it's the beauty of the internet. You can do these searches, and it's a huge reference place to find whatever you need, and I was able to track this story down. I don't know how true it is. It's one of those Puritan folklore or Puritan legends, but it's a wonderful story. It's a story of a true man named Archbishop Usher of Ireland, who heard of Samuel Rutherford's eminent piety and devotion, who lived in Scotland. He wanted to see how true this was, how Rutherford was indeed the kind of man he was reputed to be. But because he was an Anglican, Usher was, and Rutherford a Presbyterian, he wasn't sure if he would be heard or if he could actually see him in his native ways of godliness. So Usher dressed up as a poor man and came to Rutherford's house late one evening. It was on a Saturday night. He came near the house, and Mrs. Rutherford let him in because he needed a place to stay. Remember, they didn't have Motel 8 or anything like that. Quite often, they would find their lodging with the neighbors in the area. She brought him in, and apparently, as her custom, she was instructing the servants of her house as to the nature of the Christian religion and trying to instruct and see what they really knew. Archbishop Usher was there, dressed as a pauper, and he participated in this time. And Mrs. Rutherford wanted to see what kind of man he was, if he was ignorant of religious truth or not. So she asked him a very simple question. She asked him, how many commandments are there? And he said, 11. And she thought he must be surely an ignorant man. But she didn't say anything. She didn't want to embarrass him, and she went on. Then he went to his room, and evening came, and he left the house in the evening to look for Rutherford because he thought Rutherford prayed all night through Saturday, and he couldn't hear him anymore. Long story short, it was found out by Samuel Rutherford that this was none other than Bishop Usher. And Samuel Rutherford invited him to preach in his pulpit that following morning, that following day, Sunday morning. And as he went up to the pulpit, he turned to John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And Mrs. Rutherford understood immediately what he meant by 11 commandments. Jesus Christ has given a new commandment. And that is exactly what John is talking about in this passage. Remember, John has basically three major tests to see if your faith is genuine. Three simple tests. Basically, it's a test of belief, what you understand and believe about Jesus Christ. Many at that time had wrong understandings of Christ. And we see some of that in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1. But there is also the test of obedience. And we saw that last week in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 2. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The test of obedience is a second test. And the third test is what is before us, the test of love. The true disciples of Christ love one another because Jesus Christ has instructed us. He has given us a new commandment that you love one another. As Bishop Usher would say, the 11th commandment. And let me basically front end or front load this, as it were. I want to deal with some of the theological and biblical arguments for the 11th commandment and why it is we're given this. And at the end, deal with some of the practical applications. So there are three questions I'm going to be asking and answering. What is the 11th commandment? And why do we have the 11th commandment? And what does it teach, or what do we learn from the 11th commandment? What is the 11th commandment? Now, John says in verse 7, it isn't new. It is something they have from the beginning. Most likely, this is a reference to what they heard from the preaching of the gospel. But also, it's probably a reference to the Old Testament teaching as a whole. This was well known among the Jews, and the church would have received it as well. We read of it in the Old Testament from the beginning of God's people. As he instructed God's people, he told them to love God and to love their neighbors. So Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Leviticus 19:18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus summarizes the entirety of the Old Testament and its ethical rules in those two commandments. And Jesus answered in Mark 12:29-31, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, our Lord says. Even the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love summarizes the ethical rules of the Old Testament. So they would have heard that in the beginning, as well as the words of our Lord himself. So it's not essentially new in that sense. But in another sense, it is new. That's what John is saying. At the same time, he said, it is a new commandment. Now, in verse 8, he doesn't point out what that commandment is. He explains it in verses 9 to 11. And he expands upon it throughout this epistle, beginning to show what that love means. A new commandment, as I read in John 13:34-35, I give unto you, that you love one another, our Lord says. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Then Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, please bear with me. I'm trying to explain the biblical and theological arguments for this. There is a shift going on in the Bible. In the Old Covenant, they're to love as they love themselves. In the new covenant, with a new rule under Christ as the king of his new people, there is a new ethic that follows along. Yes, love our neighbors, but not as yourself. But love them as I have loved you. And that becomes a new understanding, because you see, he would demonstrate that love. And that would have an all-absorbing impact on all believers who know of it. This new community in Christ, this new, as it were, Christocratic community, inaugurated kingdom that he brings in, Jesus would bring in, he would intensify the ethic. He would intensify the law. It's not as you love yourself. It's as I have loved you. Yes, we're to still love our neighbors as ourselves. But in the new covenant, in terms of that, believers are to love one another as Christ loved us. It focuses on the believer's love for one another. The foundation for this calling is still love. Love known, displayed, and experienced. This call to love assumes the foundation of the display of God's love in Christ and the experience of it. So later on, John says, we love because he first loved us in 4:19. Or 4:11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And we'll deal with that when we come to there. But the point is, this calling for love assumes believers have known of it, seen its demonstration in the preaching of the word, and experienced its power in their personal lives. So if there's one thing to be drawn from this first point, what is this 11th commandment? We cannot make sense of its calling. It will mean nothing. It will have no force or weight in our lives unless we understand Christ and receive him by faith. Do you know anything of this, friends? You see, when God calls you to love one another, behind it, the foundation for it is his love for you. It is only in that light, it is only on that basis it makes sense and has power and force. Do you know anything of that? If you have not believed in Christ, you know nothing. It seems like just another commandment, the 11th commandment. But we are enabled to do so because Christ has loved us first and gave himself up for us through his death. Why do we have the 11th commandment? Or why must we do this? And I want to give, again, more of the theological reasoning. And again, bear with me, because I'm going to deal with some of the practical implications later on. There are three main reasons why we must obey this commandment. The first is this: God gave this commandment. This is a new commandment. That itself ought to serve us. It's not an emotional response. He can command love, because he has demonstrated it already. His command rules believers. And it is for that reason we're to love one another. But the second reason is, love is an expression of God's own nature. We know that in 1 John chapter 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's an expression of his nature. This is the way God is. And if we would be like him as his children, we must love as he loved. In 2:8, it's important what the verse we read in verse 8. The latter part of it is amazing. The darkness is passing away, but the true light is already dawning. The idea is there's a new shift going on. Christ's light and his loving ways is now beginning to move through the earth as times are changing. This transition of the realm of light is occurring in the lives of believers. So it's an expression of God's nature. And thirdly and quickly, it is this. Love also is the expression of our new nature. In chapter 4, verse 7, John says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is why we can expect each other to love each other. If God so loved us, he says in verses 11 and 12, we also ought to love one another. And Paul puts it similarly, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So it's an expression of our new nature. I remember I heard a preacher many years ago. He's still alive. He's still preaching. But I remember in college, I used to listen to him on and on as I put his tape in my tape player and listened to him as I got ready for class. And one of the things he said several times, he says, you know what? He said to his people, you have to love me. When I'm a jerk, you still have to love me because God says so. Now, he said it in tongue in cheek, but he's right, isn't he? There is a contract, as it were, binding you and me. We have to love each other. Those are the terms of our relationship with Christ. I don't get to say yay or nay. I don't get to say, well, I can love them, but not you. Or to love the brethren. It's an expression of our new nature, and it's an expression of God's nature. It's his command to you and me. It's not an option. You and I have all seen different men and women full of the Spirit, a loving God and loving men. And how admirable, attractive that is. It is Spirit-induced and Spirit-created. And it glorifies God. Now bear with me. What does the 11th commandment teach us? First of all, if we love our brothers, it says in here, we will not stumble. Now notice what John says here. He says, if we love one another, he said, whoever loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light. And in him, there is no cause for stumbling. The question for interpreters is John saying that the brother who loves, he will not fall into sin, or he will not be a cause of stumbling for others to sin? Most likely the latter, but many commentators say it's probably both, because John tends to have both options open. We have seen this, have we not? Love so illuminates our way that we don't cause other people to stumble on account of us. In order to better understand this, let us see the opposite. When someone isn't loving, oh, how it affects you and me. It creates in you and me even responses that are sinful. It causes other people to stumble. We see that. And how many times have you heard people say, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to be with them. They're hypocrites. They're so harsh and mean. Now, obviously, some of those epithets and some of those descriptions may simply be wrong-headed and wrong entirely. But sometimes it's true. The person doesn't stumble. He definitely doesn't lead other people to stumble. But the one who hates, John says, the one who hates his brother. Now, this is assuming an ethic within the church. This is not loving our neighbors, but those who profess faith in Christ and yet they have this inborn hatred, dislike for Christians. This is what he says. He's still in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This blind hatred. It affects all that he does. He stumbles. He's blinded. Let me read to you this short paragraph from Lloyd-Jones. In verse 11, regarding that, he said, isn't what John says here perfectly true? These people with this unloving nature are always finding problems and troubles. They always see insults where they do not exist. There is always something upsetting them. They're always being put out. They're constantly stumbling because of their unloving spirit. But, says John, they cause other people to stumble also. Because as they are in this state and condition, no one knows what to do with them. They're always so touchy and sensitive, and they constantly run other people into trouble. Discord, hatred, a lot of problems for the church. But he calls us to love one another. And just like husbands are called to love their wives, as Christ loved the church, not on the basis of the loveliness of the wife, but because Christ loved the church. Jesus says we're to love as he loved. Let me give you some concrete examples. I want to go through several points here. Love is the true mark of being a Christian. And it's found in all true believers. And it is not limited to the theologically sophisticated. That is, you really can't demonstrate this unless you are deep and mature theologically, some people seem to suggest. That is not true. A little child can demonstrate this love without a deep theological understanding. Because Christ rules his or her heart. It is not also for the specially gifted. They may have great abilities to teach or speak or do great things. But this is for believers, all believers for all believers. It's not for the elite, it's for all believers to love one another. Nor is this love rooted in some special experience. Every true believer knows something of God's love for him or her. One does not need an alternate experience. You see, I have such a background. I need a special experience for me to start loving. No, if you're a child of God, he enables you. Nor is this love to be limited to a denomination. We're to love all brethren who love Christ. Charity must extend to all his disciples, irrespective of denominations. I'm happy to be Presbyterian, Reformed, and Calvinistic. I am not ashamed. But that doesn't mean that if I see another brother in another denomination, I am to look down or not to love him. If he's my brother in faith, I am to love him as Christ loved the church. Nor is this love racially focused. We're to love all his disciples, irrespective of their race. In South Africa, which I'll be, God willing, going to next week, many of them divide each other into this group. There are the blacks, there are the whites, there are the Indians, and there are the colored. Colored are the mixed races of a variety of these mixes. And they all look down on each other. I come in, and guess what group I fit in? I am part of the colored group. That's the lower caste over there. Within those body of believers, these students I have known over the years as I have taught them and their pastors, one of them, a colored pastor, said to me, because of this one incident that occurred among the students and friends and brothers. He said, they're treating me this way because I'm colored. I don't know if he was right. I don't know if he was accurate. But in the church, the issue of race ought not to be a factor of love. Brothers are to love each other irrespective of color. We must say that because even Koreans can be racial, blacks can be racial, white can be racial. And some people have said during worship time, it is the most racist hour of the day, of the week. But Jesus Christ draws all men to himself. And he calls us to love one another as he has loved us. Nor is this love to be socially and economically specific. Where the rich stay together, the educated stay together, the less fortunate reject the rich, or the rich reject the poor. Not with those people, you know, them. All of us like a certain crowd. But we must be very careful, brothers and sisters. We must be very careful. Jesus Christ stooped down to save you and me. And he didn't care what color you were, what economic status you exist in. And the Lord of the universe calls you to love one another. Nor is this love limited to the good and wholesome people. Let me explain what I mean by that. I couldn't come up with the right label for this. We need to be very careful here. We all come from various backgrounds, some with good upbringing and some not so. Some with a lot of baggage and some of us with less. Some of us with many hang-ups and some of us with few. But we're called to love each other irrespective of whatever past might come or have occurred in our lives. I share with you the story of a pastor who told me that he married a young lady that when she was young, she was converted and she came from a very broken home. Very dysfunctional home where even the what she wore was not all that good at all. But the Lord converted her. No one would pick her up to go to church, so she would walk to church. And she would worship and they wouldn't take her home. She would walk back. And it was well known she was different from the rest. Well-established families and someone dysfunctional. Was she a pariah? That ought not to be. That ought not to be. It's not limited to the wholesome or to the good. It's for all God's children, Christ's disciples. Nor is this love to be commercial or mercenary. God is the Lord of our hearts and he knows what goes on. But what I mean by this, we don't love to get love or to get attention. We do it because Christ loved us. When Jesus Christ looked at you, he didn't get it, as it were, because you were good. We denied him and rejected him. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to remember how important this simple point is. Because how many times have you said or heard other people say, "That's it. I'm tired of trying. I give and give and give. And this is what I get." See, all of us reach a limit. And I don't know why anybody would want to go to Maine. There's this lady, she's 66 years old. I'm saying that for the Bickfords, they're going to Maine. The 66-year-old lady was guilty of causing 18 fires, thousands of dollars of damage. Nobody was hurt. When asked why she did it, she said, "Nobody cared about me or paid attention to me. The things people would do to get attention. Love with hypocrisy is ugly." How do we love? We must know the love that God has for us in Christ. That is the only way. Once we're filled with Him, He enables us to love the unlovely. He enables us to go the distance. He enables us to love even when it is trampled upon or misunderstood. Whatever group this might be that John is talking about, we don't know who they are. But clearly, they were not a people who loved. And what's amazing is this is a simple test. Doesn't take a seminary degree or college degree, or it doesn't take up money, or it doesn't take many years. It is simple. We demonstrate it to show we love Christ because He first loved us. So I come to the question, do you love the brethren? I want to encourage you, even downstairs, for those of you who stay, let's mix it up a little. Now let me say, you know what I mean by that? We're used to sitting next to the same people all the time because we feel comfortable. In heaven, there's not going to be the Presbyterians and the Baptists, people with hair and people without hair. We're all one in Christ. We bear one another's burdens. As we get to know each other, we can pray for each other with a burden in our hearts for the concerns and welfare of the saints. Have you groaned at all for some of the struggles of our brothers and sisters? That's how you show love for one another. I end with this. This is how you know, and this is how you can express it. You must first have Christ. You must first know His love. And as your sins are forgiven and pardoned, as you receive it by faith, He enables you. Look to Him. Let's pray. Our most gracious God, how kind and good You are to us. But You did not treat us as our sins deserve. And You are long-suffering in the face of our obstinance and sheer silliness. And You call us to love each other because You have loved us in Christ. And our Lord has laid down His life for us. We pray a sight of that might impact all that we say and do. We confess our hearts are so cold and indifferent. Our hearts are so drawn to its old ways. Free us in Christ, we pray, that in this group, You might be honored alone. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your blue Trinity hymnals to 285. We'll use the second tune to sing the stanzas up there in 285. Please rise.